Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. And if you haven't noticed, it is tourist season. As I came up with today's sermon title, I thought about the park, BC, and the rivers and concluded, yep. We will travel to places that spark our interest. We'll travel to places sometimes that we think are going to give us rest. Some places that fulfill lifelong dreams. A certain site that we have always wanted to see. But a lot of times, because we are like sheep, we go to places that other people say we think we should. You know, the tourism is a business, and they tell us, you need to go here. You have to experience this. And we believe them. And so you go to these certain places, and it's just filled with people because we've been told it's fun. And others, we're just going to rush to it as well. But what if there was a place where you could go and all of your needs were met? A provision for your soul, your body, and your mind. What if this place beckoned to us like a beacon? And when we arrived, we realized everything that we ever lacked was found here. Would you go? Today's passage teaches the exaltation of Joseph. He's now second in command in all of Egypt. And in God's wisdom and his direction, he's going to bring provision for the whole world. And as we learn about Joseph, our eyes must be then directed to Jesus the Christ, the better Joseph, who beckons to each one of us this morning, come to me and I will give you rest. If you'll follow along with me, starting in verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. And he put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, But in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe to the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Let's pray. Our Father, it is with great privilege that we read your words, that we are ones that not only have your word in our hands to read, but you've given us the Spirit to know them, to understand them, and to believe them. Lord, what we have read up to this point, what we have sang, what we have prayed, is all a testament to what we believe, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And without him, nobody comes to the Father. So, Father, I pray that as we read this, we understand the context, that we understand Joseph and what you're doing at that point in history. But, Lord, I pray that our souls will then cry out for more, that we need to be quenched from our spiritual thirst. May you convince us that only Jesus, that we find bread and water. God, fulfill your word in us today. For we know that you are a God who keeps your promises. And in that, we have hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. So through God, Joseph pointed out, he has been able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. The king of Egypt has been warned that there is an upcoming famine coming. That there will be 7 years of plenty. That your crops will grow in abundance. But be warned that after those 7 years, a famine that will come, that will be so severe that you'll forget about the 7 good years. It will be so bad that you'll forget how that time was good. And so he was advised to bring a capable man in. A man that was filled with knowledge and wisdom, that would be able to bring about order in order to prepare for the coming famine. And Pharaoh looked around his throne room to all these wise men who couldn't tell him what his dream meant. He had even failed. He couldn't know what the gods in his mind were saying. But here was this young Hebrew man, this foreigner who had come here as a slave for the past few years, had been a prisoner, but there was something different about him. And he came to the realization that only Joseph was capable. He was the only one that he would feel comfortable administrating this great task of bringing in all of the food that would be needed for 7 years to not only feed Egypt, but all those other lands that would be coming to for help too. Pharaoh recognized, it says, look at verse 38. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Now we shouldn't take this too far and think that Pharaoh had some kind of knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Now we understand that it was certainly the Holy Spirit that was upon Joseph and gave him these supernatural abilities to know the mind of God. But Pharaoh himself just simply recognized in his words that the Spirit of the gods was certainly with him. That this was a man that was connected to the gods and God spoke to him. Now look at, just go back a couple chapters. Look at chapter 39 starting in verse 2. Let us be reminded of this. Chapter 39, starting in verse 2, it said, and this is right when he came into Egypt, Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, right? And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And now again, look at chapter 39, verse 21. And then he goes to prison, right? And it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast or covenant love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. This has all been building up and building up so that we now know when we read Pharaoh acknowledging the difference of Joseph, exalting Joseph, we understand God's with Joseph and he gave him favor in the eyes of Pharaoh. Understand all that. God is certainly at work. Pharaoh has a skewed theology. He understands there's many gods. He believes he's one of them, but he recognizes when there's really something supernatural at work. And he says, this man has it. Now, this shouldn't be uncommon with God's people. It shouldn't be. Happened with Joseph, happened with Daniel, happened with David. Do you remember what was said about the apostles when they began to preach after the Holy Spirit came and dwelt among them? It says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. What a statement. If you want to be known for anything in this world, that should be what we strive for. Think of me as common. I don't care. Think of me as ordinary. But I've been with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that makes all the difference. What do people say about you in this regard? Do they recognize that in most ways you're just like them? But that there's still just something different. And because we declare boldly the name of Jesus, they now recognize, they know that we have been with him. It isn't just empty rhetoric that we're spewing. We're not just talking Christianese language, you know, but there is a lifestyle that backs this up. And they go, this person talks about Jesus a lot. I think he's been with him. I think she's been with him. So Pharaoh honors Joseph, recognizing that he has been with God, that God is with him. And so he gives him all of these things to show his now new place of power and authority. It is interesting that when we first saw Joseph, he's been given a robe by his father. That he's robed with this new place, I believe, of authority in the family. And now it's come full circle. And not, it's not just this head of a household doing it, but it is the King of Kings in regards to the whole world. This is the Pharaoh, the King of Egypt. He's now giving a robe to Joseph and saying, I am honoring you now. You are second in command. And the signet ring and the garments and the gold chain and the chariot, all of it showed this man is to be listened to. And he says in verse 40, you shall be over my house. And this is what the ESV says at least. And all my people shall order themselves as you command. Now, that makes sense in English. In Hebrew, it's actually, there's an idiom used. And it's weird for us when we hear it. Because he literally says to Joseph, and all the people will kiss your mouth. And what it just literally means is they're going to hang on your every word. What you say, they will do. They're going to obey you. But we need to be careful in taking narratives, taking these historical events, and just applying them across the board. Because this doesn't happen in every believer's life, does it? Not everyone gets exalted to such a high position in the world. So we have to wrestle with these questions, these what-if questions. What if God had ordained Joseph to be a slave forever and die in prison? What if? The question is God faithful and good to Joseph? Because our flesh says, well, that's not fair. And then we see, well, yeah, this is God's blessing, because now he has earthly power. He has authority. He has wealth. He has prestige. Now, finally, he's getting the recognition he deserves. No. Let's back the train up a little bit. Is God faithful and good if he died in prison? We have to say yes, right? For the Lord never left him. The Lord never left him. When Joseph was given a throne, was God faithful and good? Yeah. Not because of the throne, but because the Lord never left him. The Lord never left him. May we not judge the character of God by our circumstances. May we never. The Lord is faithful, period. There's no but after that. Or accept. The Lord is faithful and the Lord is good. Whether we're in the pit, in the prison, or in the palace, it doesn't matter. God is forever good and he never changes. So no matter where we're at, we serve him and we love him because he is with us always. Because he's promised that. I'm with you always, church, to the very end of the age. Joseph has been elevated to be a prince of Egypt. Verse 45, we find out another thing about his life. Pharaoh gives him a wife. And we first notice, too, that he changes Joseph's name. He's made Joseph to be Egyptian. He now fits the kingdom. They've changed him. He looks like them. He now has a name that resembles them. He fits the kingdom in which he is reigning over. And then he gets a wife. And back to his name, nobody really can fully understand what his name means. It's difficult. But most people believe that his name refers to something like someone who knows the mysteries. Someone who knows the secrets. His new wife, did you notice, is a daughter of a priest. Maybe some of you are seeing where this might be leading. Because Joseph is now connected both. Oh, let me catch you up in your notes first. If you didn't get that already. Lord has been faithful and good. But Joseph is now connected to the throne of Egypt and to the priesthood. If you've been with us through Genesis, that sounds a little bit like a Melchizedek, doesn't it? Who was king and priest of Jerusalem? And let's not forget Jesus, who we'll get to. But he is now connected to both the king and the priests of Egypt. And it says, then he is given sons. That's in verse 50. So during the years of plenty, during those 7 years, he is given two sons. The first he names Manasseh. And the Manasseh comes from what sounds like the word to forget. And he says that this fruitfulness that God has given me in the land of affliction. Right? And so basically what he's saying is, the Lord has been so good to me right now that I am forgetting what was behind. Which is opposite of the earthly way in which the famine comes and we forget the good when the bad comes. But Joseph says, all of the Lord's blessings have caused me to forget what happened with my family and in my master's house and in the prison. And this brought to mind for me Romans chapter 8, which Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That the height of joy that we receive in Jesus always far exceeds any sort of depth of the sorrow we experience today. And as Joseph held that baby boy, it was almost like a weight lifted. Up to this point, Joseph had been alone. For years, he'd been alone. His brothers had sold him. He had no family. He went into a master's home, and there he had a little bit of connection, but he was just a slave. And then, under those false allegations, he gets thrown into prison, and he gets put to work, but he has nobody. It's he and God. And certainly God is enough, but we were also created for human relationships. And for years, he's had none. He's 30 years old now. He was sold into slavery at 17. 13 years without family, with nobody he would probably even consider a friend. And now he has a wife, and he has two sons, and you can just feel a relief in him. And he has a second son, and he names him Ephraim. It literally means double fruitful. That, he says, in the land of suffering, or in the land of my affliction, God has brought me blessing. And then comes verse 53. We'd love just to end here and say it was wonderful in the year of plenty. But the famine would come. Just as God predicted through Joseph, through the Pharaoh's dreams, it happened just as God said. The 7 years of plenty, verse 53, that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. This was not just a local famine. This was not just a city in Egypt. It wasn't just Egypt. It says all of the lands experienced a severe famine. All of the lands were hungry, but none of the other lands were prepared. They had not been told, they had not been forewarned. And they had nothing. They had nothing. They were dying in their lands. They had nothing. Nothing would grow. There was no water. Their children were starving. Their wives were hungry, and they could do nothing about it. Egypt had kept a fifth of their produce, so much so, it said, that Joseph just stopped counting. He couldn't even keep track of it all. And Egypt had bread. Because God, who knows the beginning from the end, because God, who had made it known to a young foreigner, this little outcast and slave, Egypt was ready. Joseph would have just simply disappeared in history. But we know of Joseph because God knew Joseph. And the people would come to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, we're hungry. Pharaoh, do something. Help us. It said they'd come and they'd call out to Pharaoh for help. And you know what Pharaoh said? Go to Joseph. Do what he says. Pharaoh telling everyone just to go to Joseph. It gave me, it reminded me again of when those three apostles were on the mountain and they were fearful before Jesus, and the Father told them, "This is my beloved Son. Just listen to him. Do what he says. Go to Joseph." He was Pharaoh's answer to this great problem. Only in Joseph are you going to find help. Only in him. I put him over that. I trust him. It says here that Egypt was fed first. They were fed first. They were given their portions. They were provided for. But boy, close by on their heels, guess who else was there? All the other lands. They had heard Egypt as bread. They heard that Egypt wasn't starving. They heard somehow Egypt was ready. They'd been prepared for this. They had heard there were storehouses of grain. Maybe even some of them had heard there was a man there who had wisely told them God's word. And they knew that this famine was coming. They knew that in Egypt, the families there had been fed. So these people did what only anybody else would do. They left their homes, they left their businesses, they left their fields, and they began the journey to Egypt. Why? Because only in Egypt would they live. Yeah, it might be a hard trek there, but only on that hard trek were they going to find life. They would die where they were. I mean, there really wasn't even a decision. I got to go. If my children are going to live, we've got to get to Egypt. That is where bread is found. The famine was so severe in all the earth. So it says in verse 57, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain. What we find in this account is this event in which God is, of course, using to get Israel into Egypt. He's going to bring them there for 400 years, build a nation, and redeem them. That's ultimately what he's doing in these circumstances. But we're seeing what it looks like. For when one place is the hope of the whole world, where if they don't go there, they're going to die. But of course, that was only for their physical needs. Egypt couldn't provide for them spiritually. They couldn't. They were spiritually bankrupt. They were pagans. They were idolatrous. But they had food. But in Egypt, God was building a nation. And that nation he called Israel. And his purpose for Israel was that he was going to redeem them out of Egypt, bring them to the land he promised, and make them a place for the whole world to look at and to come to. Not just for food, not just for water, but for spiritual help. That they would see that Israel's God was the true living God. And that they would find salvation through Israel. That was the purpose of Israel. It says that in the prophets. Here's one of those examples, Zechariah 8:20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of Yahweh, the Lord. That's Israel's God. And to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. So he's like, you want to go with me? Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue, interesting, right? Are you hearing New Testament things there? Shall take hold of the robe of a Jew. I love this. Saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Don't tell me the Old Testament's not important. That's the gospel. But let me tell you this. The nation of Israel failed. They were supposed to stand out. They were supposed to be different. They were supposed to be set apart from the nations and be God's people. And yet what happened? They intermarried with all the nations. They took in the other nations' gods and they became just like everyone else. But where they failed, a Jew was born in Bethlehem. And he would be the fulfillment of all these things. Not national Israel, but Jesus. Because Jesus came and he began to speak the same language. Language that they understood maybe better than us who struggle with the Old Testament. For Jesus would say things like this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then he would say, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And what I implied at the beginning, he says this, come to me, come to me. Just like those people went to Egypt. They left everything and went to Egypt. Come to me now. All you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to Jesus. He says, if you come to me, you got to do it by faith. Believe in me, right? And you will never thirst. Come to me for help. Jesus alone forgives sin. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king, the one set apart by God to be that light of the world. I am the light of the world. I'm shining as a beacon in the darkness. Come to me, all you who are spiritually starving, all you who are dying. If you stay where you are, you will die. And let me tell you, just like maybe it was for some of those going to Egypt, the road might be hard. In fact, he said the road is hard. But if you don't travel that road, you'll never live. You will not find life anywhere else. He is the only answer. He is the ever-present provider for our souls. Yes, he gives the rain. And yes, he gives us crops. Yes, he provides in every other way as well. But even if we have all the food in the world, if we die spiritually empty, we will be dead forever, apart from God. As I said, it was God the Father who first proclaimed, if you want help, if you need something for your soul, listen to Jesus. Do you realize that's our job? That's our responsibility here? We make it really complicated. For those who are in Christ, we're just calling others to go with me. I love that part in Zechariah. Where one nation was like, I've heard the Lord of hosts here. He's the one that you go to. You want his favor. He is the one who provides for you. I'm going. Do you want to go with me? Come with me. I pray that we don't fail as national Israel did. That we don't conform to the world around us, but that we stay separate. We stand apart. We look different. He says, now you're the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Just as people went to Egypt, but they had to go to Joseph. We know you got to go to Jesus. We point people to Jesus. Go to him. Listen to him. Do what he says, because that's where you will find help. Matthew 5 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, that's just an illustration, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God has chosen our lives to magnify the glory of Jesus. And because of our obedience and our attitudes and our worship, it says others will come to the feet of Jesus with us. Pharaoh was wise enough to tell people, go to Joseph. You'll find help with him. How foolish for us to tell people anything else. Go to Jesus. Do what he says. Go to him. I don't have your answer. I can't help you. The church, we can't resurrect you. We can't give you what your spirit longs for. We'll give you the message. We'll tell you where to go. But you got to go to Jesus. And as we gather together as the church, we think upon Jesus the Christ. As Joseph was wise enough to store up bread and put it aside for those who were hungry, Jesus, as the better Joseph, came and said, I am the bread, and I will be broken for you. I'm going to lay down my life in your place. I will go through the grave so that you don't have to. I will experience death that's your death so that you will have my life. And together, because communion requires union, together as a church, we get to once again come together and remember Jesus. Focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So if you'll close your eyes with me, I want us to prepare for our time together as we celebrate communion. It says, be careful how you approach the table. Be careful. So let's repent.